speaking of music, one of the great joys that God has given us in this life is the joy of music. Music can soothe us. You remember the saying, music soothes the savage beast. Music can soothe us when we're sick. It can encourage us when we're down. It can enhance an occasion of joy. Much of the joy of music comes from what is called harmony. And harmony is a pleasing combination of tones, different pitches that are sounded simultaneously and yet are pleasing to the ear. And we might give a quick physics lesson. The Greeks actually are the ones credited with discovering this physics principle. And that is, if you take a string that's 12 inches long, per se, and you pluck it, it vibrates at a certain rate because of its length. And of course, its thickness and things like that, what it's composed of. But if you take that same material and cut that string in half and have a 6-inch string and a 12-inch string and you pluck them simultaneously, the 6-inch string vibrates exactly twice as fast as the 12-inch string. And they sound together beautiful. It makes what is called harmony. So they vibrate at different speeds, but because they're mathematically divisible, they make for beautiful music. If you take, though, it's interesting that when you have those things, it is pleasing to the human ear. So you pluck those strings together, and again, the Greeks were given credit for that. They discovered how to make beautiful music. Many musical instruments are credited to the Greeks in that regard. Now, if you take a 12-inch string, and of the same material you have an 11-inch string, and you pluck them together, they vibrate at different speeds, but because they're very close, it sounds unusual to the human ear. It's disharmony. It's called dissonance in the world of music. It's displeasing to the human ear. And the only way to make that sound pleasing is to reconcile the vibration of those strings so that harmony results. Now we could go into much more, how we have and how we third and how we quarter strings to make them vibrate at certain speeds, to make the pitches that are pleasing to the ear. But life is music and music is life. There are times when our lives are in harmony with God and we seem to be vibrating on His wavelength, and there are times that we are not. More accurately, we might say there are parts or portions of our lives that may be in harmony with God and other parts that are not. We come into harmony with God through the process the Bible calls reconciliation. There are times that we are in disharmony or dissonance with God or with other human beings. It may be our family, it may be in our neighborhood, it may be in the church, it may be in society. Likewise, we come into the situation of harmony through the process of reconciliation. So we have a spiritual challenge in front of us to remove disharmony or dissonance in our relationships with others. When there is hurt and upset between family members or friends or brethren, how is the situation fixed? And that is through the process of reconciliation, so that we can come to harmony. What is reconciliation? And how do we as individuals go about achieving harmony? First with God, and of course with others. What I'd like to do is enumerate a few points that help me organize my thoughts, and I'll present those to you in the sermon today, so that we might best understand this principle and hopefully be able to enact it in our lives. The first point is this: to reconcile means to bring into harmony. To reconcile means to bring into harmony. See, that word reconciliation is a big word. We don't use it very often, and it's a religious sounding word. But to simply define it as bringing into harmony helps us right away to understand the principle that we're talking about. The English World Dictionary on the topic of reconcile says it's a verb to make oneself or another no longer opposed. Have anybody in your life right now that you're opposed to, or they're opposed to you? The definition continues: cause to acquiesce in something unpleasant. Second definition: to become friendly with after estrangement, or to reestablish friendly relations between two or more people. To become friendly with, to reestablish friendly relationships. Another definition: to settle a quarrel, I should say, or a difference. To settle a quarrel or a difference. Number four: to make two apparently conflicting things compatible or consistent with each other. You understand the principle. To make apparently conflicting things compatible or consistent with each other. Apparently, the word reconcile comes from the Latin reconciliare, meaning to bring together again. So, when we say to reconcile means to bring into harmony, that is consistent with the English and, of course, other language definitions of the word. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, with the Passover just six Sabbaths from this Sabbath, not doesn't fall on a Sabbath, but we have six more Sabbaths after this one until the Passover service comes upon us. It's important that we understand what it means to reconcile so that we can be right and in harmony with God and hopefully each other as well. Ephesians chapter 2 gives an illustration of this. Ephesians 2 verse 11. We'll go through the principle here that Christ's death brought reconciliation. Two sides together that were once opposed and now should not be. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So he's writing to Gentiles saying you were given the title of uncircumcision by those who practice circumcision as a religious and cultural rite. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were outside. You were in disharmony with God and with others. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ's death could bring reconciliation between the Gentiles and God, most importantly, and the Gentiles and Jews. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There was a wall between us. Do you have anyone in your life today that has a wall built between you and he, you and she? Having abolished in his flesh the hatred, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. The Jews had all kinds of regulations, oral law, all kinds of commandments that kept them absolutely separate from the Gentiles. It was an artificial separation. And Christ is instructing through Paul here that that reconciliation needs to take place. So there's harmony between Jew and Gentile. And again, he's writing to the church, a very practical thing. There's separation between these two groups of people that has to stop. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the hatred. And there was intense hatred or enmity between Jews and Gentiles because of the way they treated each other. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So reconciliation means to bring to harmony. There was a harmony now that was supposed to echo between Jews and Gentiles. So it simply means to bring to harmony. Think about that in your relationship to God and in your relationship to other human beings. And that leads us to point number two, and that is there are two categories of reconciliation. Two categories of reconciliation. So clearly, we've just talked about that. We have reconciliation or harmony with God. And then we have the obligation to be brought into harmony with fellow man. Now, while there are some things that are in common with these two categories, harmony with God, harmony with people, there are also some points that are unique to each. And we'll draw attention to that as we go along. First, let's talk about reconciliation with God. It is interesting that the section of Scripture that we just finished showed us that the reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles had its focus, had its origin in reconciliation of each group with God. They began to harmonize with God, to vibrate, we might say, in unison with God. Then, therefore, they automatically harmonize with each other. So we'll talk about, first, reconciliation with God. And I have a sub-point here that, for me, is pretty important. Reconciliation with God is unilateral. What does that mean? Reconciliation with God is unilateral. The word unilateral might be used in news reports, but not a word we're particularly familiar with. We don't use it very often. Unilateral means, from the dictionary, of, on, relating to, or involving, or affecting only one side. Like a unicycle is what? A bicycle with one wheel. Unicorn is a piece of corn with one kernel. No. It's a horse with one horn. It's a eunuch horn. a unicorn. Unilateral means one-sided. Another definition, performed or undertaken by only one side, as in unilateral disarmament. Emphasizing or recognizing only one side of a subject, or having only one side. In other words, reconciliation with God is unilateral. What do we mean? Well, if I'm going to be reconciled with God, what has to take place? Does God change? Do we have to compromise somewhere in the middle? Say, God, I know you got those 10 commandments, but you know, how about if you give up 4 and I'll take 6 and we can make this compromise, this bipartisanship? No, unilateral means I have to change to come to God's standard. He doesn't change at all. When we talk about unilateral, it means that what's required of me, I have to change. God does not change at all. There's no compromise on His end. Why is that the case? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. If this has been one of your memory verses, you don't need to turn there. And you can recite it. But Matthew 5:48, the reason I have to change and God does not ever, reconciliation with God is unilateral on my part, it's because God is perfect. God is perfect. Therefore, verse 48, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, if I am going to be made right with God, if I'm going to come in harmony with God, He stays the same, and I have to change so that my life vibrates at the same rate as His existence. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. We covered this recently in our series of Bible studies we've begun on the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 17, we'll read it in this context. Reconciliation with God means it is unilateral on my part. God does not need to change. I need to bring myself into perfect harmony with Him. James chapter 1 verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Then it describes God, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is absolutely perfect. Let me read that phrase to you from the New American Standard. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The old radio program, some of the gray heads remember that, the shadow knows. Who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men? The shadow knows. There's no shadow in God at all. No shaded area. You know how some of us will say, that's kind of a gray area for me. There's no gray area when it comes to God. None at all. He is absolutely perfect. So our goal is to bring our lives into harmony with God. And when we do that, then we can be in harmony with God. That's only possible through repentance. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. God desires that we come into harmony with Him, that we be reconciled with Him. This shows His intent here. God doesn't stand up there or sit there in heaven waiting for us to make mistakes and then punish us. He really truly wants us to become reconciled to Him. So verse 11, say to them, God is saying, Ezekiel, here's what you should tell Israel. Say to them, as I live, says the Eternal. And God can swear, we might say, by nothing higher than His own existence. So He says, as sure as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What does He want? But that the wicked turn from his way and live. We have to come in harmony with God. He doesn't come into harmony with us. We must come into harmony with Him. That the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So we have a great motivation to be reconciled with God, and that is because it can produce eternal life for us. Eternal life of happiness. Turn back a few pages in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And we'll read in verses 30 to 32. Reconciliation with God is unilateral on our part. We must change to be like the Father. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, God says, O house of Israel, every one of you according to his ways, says the Eternal God. If we are not in harmony with God, judgment comes. So, what does he say? Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. The way we come into harmony with God is through repentance. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Eternal God. Therefore, turn and live. So God, we might say, vibrates at a certain frequency, produces a certain pitch. And our challenge is to bring our lives into that same vibration, that same speed, we might say. And as a result, then, we come in harmony with God. God does not change. He is perfect. I am not. The only way to be reconciled with God is to repent, to have my sins paid for by Christ, and to be forgiven of those sins. Now, as we mentioned, God does not sit up in heaven, we might say, on his throne, with his arms folded, waiting for us to repent. He doesn't sit there and simply say, I sure hope you people get it together. Get in harmony with me. You know, he reaches out to us. He is hoping and waiting for us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. God is not a disinterested party simply waiting for us to get it together. Waiting for us to repent and to recognize. He's an active part in the process. How is that possible? Well, he offered a sacrifice for us so that we could come into harmony with him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his love, his own love toward us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God reaches out through the sacrifice of Christ and says, I'd like to give you a way, a pathway, we might say, to bring your life into harmony with God. And that is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God calls us, he draws us to himself, he offers us the sacrifice of Christ, and then he grants us repentance, gives us an understanding of that. Now it's important to note that while we were still sinners, God gave. Sometimes we sit back and we expect someone else to get their life in order, and then maybe we'll forgive, maybe we'll get in harmony at some point in the future. God gave while we were yet sinners. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. We said earlier that God grants repentance. He doesn't just sit there. He offers Christ and he grants repentance. We turn to him, and what does he say he'll always do? He will turn to us. Like the father of the prodigal son, he will stand and wait to see if there's any indication of repentance. And when there is, he, like that father, will come running. He's actively involved. He wants us to come into harmony with him. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. It's interesting that God had to give Cornelius, an uncircumcised Gentile, had to give him the Holy Spirit with the same physical manifestation that he had given it to the Jewish converts on the day of Pentecost. Why did he have to do that? To display the fact that the Gentiles would be every much a part of the church and the truth as the Jews were. The Jews did not believe that. The Jews honestly at this time did not believe it was even possible for the Gentiles to receive the Holy Spirit. Much the same way that in 17th, 18th, sometimes even into the 19th century, well into the 19th century, there were those who felt black people could not be human beings on the same level as whites. It was impossible. They were next to the animals. You had apes and you had black people and you had white people. Completely different category of human life. If you ever read some of the material that's written at that time, it's shocking. Now, the same kind of mindset was here amongst the Jews. Gentiles could not possibly be in harmony with God because they're Gentiles. They're the unclean. They're the uncircumcised. They're the outside of the covenant. And yet, God gave them His Holy Spirit in the exact same way He gave it to the Jews. So they came to the conclusion, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So when we see that our lives are not in harmony with God, we ask God to grant us repentance, so that our lives, like these Gentiles, can come into harmony with God. He doesn't change, we do. You might jot down, maybe we'll take a moment just to turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 4, another companion scripture to this. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In other words, for us to come into harmony with God, it's unilateral, meaning I have to change. But it's fascinating that God is deeply involved with that process. He leads us to repentance. Things happen in our lives that wake us up sometimes to what we need to be doing, how our lives fall short. But God does not change, we must. Now that leads us to a second sub-point here, and that is reconciliation with other humans is bilateral. Reconciliation with other humans is bilateral. What do we mean bilateral? We defined unilateral as one-sided. Well, bilateral, the prefix bi, meaning more than one or at least two, bilateral, having or involving two sides. Having or involving two sides. Affecting or undertaken by two parties. In other words, the word mutual helps us understand that. Denoting or relating to bilateral symmetry. Having identical sides or parts on each side of an axis. Symmetrical. In other words, why is reconciliation with humans bilateral? It's because both need to change. Not like our reconciliation with God, where only we have to change. Reconciliation with other human beings is bilateral. When we have a conflict with others, there's some disharmony. If we sit with our arms folded and say, as soon as they repent, this will be fine, is it possible that in any one situation where there's been a breach, is it possible that both parties may have contributed to the problem? Is that possible? Is it possible that both may have caused offense? Is it possible that both have made bad judgments? Is it possible both have even sinned? Well, it certainly is. So when it comes to reconciliation with other human beings, both must analyze their actions and their thoughts and their words and our motivations to see where we are in disharmony first with God. And as we harmonize with God, it will be easier to harmonize with each other. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 5. We'll ask and hopefully answer the question, who's responsible to begin the process of reconciliation between people? Let's use an example. If you're at disharmony with someone in your local congregation, who is responsible for starting the process of reconciling or getting back in harmony? Well, the answer always is, I am. Not the pastor, by the way, but I am as a person. We all are responsible for that process. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, we'll excerpt this out of a much larger context here. But Matthew 5 verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, there are other scriptures that talk about when someone sins against you. And we'll look at that a little bit later. This is not necessarily sin involved. Now it may be, but it simply says you get your gift to the altar and you remember. It's there as you're praying about it. It's there as you're offering your gift to God, we might say. It comes to mind that, you know, so-and-so just doesn't like me. We're just not getting along. There's not harmony there. Remember that your brother has something against you. What should we do? Verse 24. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Now, picture this. The idea is I get to the altar, I'm about to give my gift to God. And God is saying if there's disharmony someplace else, it's fine and good to give me a gift, to present that offering. But what's the point of that relationship with God? It is so that I have right relationships with others as well. So leave it there. Then it says, well, I think that's far more important than this trouble over here. Well, no, it's one is a symptom or an outgrowth of the other. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. Get back there. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Christ, no doubt, was trying to remind us that here were Pharisees and others giving great gifts to God, but their heart was not right. They were in disharmony with others. They were judgmental of others, looking down their spiritual noses at others. And he wanted to be sure that that process simply wouldn't settle into his people. That we would strive to be reconciled to each other. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're given a very brief formula. There's a lot of material in Matthew chapter 18. A lot of important spiritual instruction. But in the church, when we say Matthew 18, we all know what we're referring to. Have you followed Matthew 18? Well, there's all kinds of instruction in Matthew 18. But there are four verses there. Three verses, really, that we focus on. That's the entirety of Matthew 18. Well, it's not, but it's an important section. So, if I'm going to be reconciled, what must I do? Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you. Now, this is a different scenario than back in Matthew chapter 5, where you remember that someone has bad feelings toward you. Someone has bad feelings toward me, I'm supposed to leave my gift at the altar, get it reconciled, try to work it out. Now, should every relationship amongst members of the Church of God be perfect? The answer is yes. Can it be? The answer is probably not yet. But should that be our goal? Absolutely. Absolutely, that should be our goal. In this case, Matthew 18 talks about someone who has sinned against you. Not just has hard feelings or can't get along or there's some vibration that's off here. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. What's the purpose of going to your brother? It is to help your brother, not make yourself feel better. You hurt my feelings, and I want you to apologize so I feel better. It's not the point of Matthew 18. The point is so that your brother understands that they've sinned and they repent and they get in harmony with God. It's not about me when I come to you and say, you've sinned. Yet, we tend to look at Matthew 18 from our viewpoint. God is looking at Matthew 18 from His viewpoint. I don't go to you because you sinned against me and I feel bad and I want to feel better. Wham, 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 call the ambulance. I feel terrible. Now what it's all about. Wow, if you continue this kind of behavior and you treat everybody like that, wow, you're causing some real problems. So I love you enough to let you know that you have sinned in this way. And again, this is a pretty serious matter. It's not, well, sometimes you're just a little hard to get along with. Well, hello, welcome to humanity. Not what we're talking about here. We're talking about sin here. You woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I'm coming to you as a brother. Grow up, you know. That's life. But this is a serious situation. Someone has sinned. So tell him his fault between you and him alone. You're not trying to grandstand anything. You're not trying to grab everyone and say, you know what she said to me? And you tell everybody else. And that's not what it's about. That's, oh, I feel terrible. I'm hurt. And I'm going to make everybody else aware of how you hurt me. That's sin. That's not right. That's not what Matthew 18 is about. So we're striving to help the other person, not to make ourselves feel better. Matthew 18 is to serve and to help the other person, not to make our emotions feel better, to get a salve for ourselves. So you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Wow, he has gotten his life in harmony. Number one, of course, with God. But if he'll not hear, take with you one or two more. So you see, if this is about me feeling better, so I'm going to take two or three people so you recognize you're wrong so I feel better. What's the point of that? It's not what this is about. It's you have a spiritual sin here, and I love you too much to let this go on, so we're going to take a couple others and say, do you see the same thing that I see? Is this what's going on here? You see, sometimes we think of this more as, oh, let's make myself feel better. It's not what it's about. If you'll not hear, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And again, why do we have those two or three along? To help us be sure that we're in a right attitude. To help the person see that they might have a serious sin that needs to be taken care of. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So we have to, again, we love him enough to take it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Obviously, if he refuses to repent, after receiving help and guidance and instruction from all these parties, from you and then from others and then from the church, then obviously they're unrepentant. So they don't belong in the church at that point. But for me to be in harmony with you, I have to examine myself. And that's where we come to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We're not saying when we say be bilateral, to be in harmony with others, we're not saying that that is compromise. We're not saying, well, we all sin, so let's all sin a little bit and then we're all okay. Well, no, it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our approach must be bilateral. I need to always be examining myself to see what part of the problem I am responsible for when there's disharmony with someone else. Now, we may analyze that in a haughty way, or we might analyze that like Galatians 6 verse 1 tells us. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and literally the word seems to mean caught or discovered in, we might say. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, in other words, we're going to find people in the church from time to time stuck or caught in a trespass or a sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You see, I don't go to my brother for my benefit. I go to my brother for their benefit. Their relationship with God needs to be made right. So, brother, if a man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there's an attitude of that could be me. So when we correct someone in that sense, it's with an attitude of lowliness, of humility. New American Standard translates it this way, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, then you just go humbly, thinking that could be me. So meekness, gentleness, mildness, we might use any of those terms to describe this. Thayer's lexicon says, restore means this, to strengthen, perfect, complete, to make one what he ought to be. So again, the desire is not to punish them, but to serve and to help them, to bring them back into harmony with God. So my approach needs to be When there is conflict between myself and another person, it needs to lowly and humbly ask God what part of the problem I am responsible for. What do I need to change? How do I need to be back in harmony with God? Because when I'm in harmony with God, and then the other individual gets into harmony with God, that conflict disappears. Harmony results instead of dissonance. Harmony instead of dissonance. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read verses 24 to 26. There's instruction here specifically for the ministry. And yet, we take this instruction in the Bible and apply it to all of us, because we wouldn't say, well, only those ministers need to be spiritual. The rest of us, no, we're all in this together. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. I'll read it to you as you read along. I'll read it to you in the New American Standard Bible. I think it illustrates it or opens it up in a better way. Easier for us to understand. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24. The Lord's bondservant. The Lord's bondservant. Now again, specifically we're talking about the ministry, but applies to all of us. Simply says the servant of the Lord. It's all of us. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Oh, you mean there's going to be wrongs within the church of God? We're told to be patient. Verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So when I'm in disharmony with someone else, it's my opportunity to ask myself what's my part of the problem, and then to correct in gentleness. In gentleness, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. We want, again, it's not about me having my feelings calmed down, having oil poured on my troubled waters. It's about the other person, that they may come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So again, I come in lowliness and then gentleness so that we might come to harmony. The phrase there, that they might come to their senses. Literally, the Greek reads that they may return to soberness. It's kind of like they're drunk. They got to return to soberness. And sometimes our gentle correction can help kind of wake a person up. It's like coming out of an alcoholic stupor that, nah, I see what I'm doing. Need to go in the right direction. So it is our goal to be reconciled to each other. And again, the ideal is that we are reconciled to God. And when you are harmonizing with God and I'm harmonizing with God, it's pretty clear we'll be in harmony with each other as well. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 18, we know it is our goal, brethren, to be reconciled to each other, as well as to God. Romans chapter 12, in verse 18. Paul gives us this overarching responsibility. And he says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Peace might be otherwise described as harmony. Harmony might be described as being reconciled. So they're all very much related. We're told here, if it is possible, as much depends on you. We talked earlier about what is our responsibility. It's first to ask ourselves, what am I doing that may be causing this disharmony? What's my part in this? And then we gently and humbly go to the other person. We strive to work this out to say, look, I may be doing something really that I don't understand, but we're not getting along. And there's this hard feeling, this hardship between us. And we have a responsibility to work that out. It says here, that's our responsibility. To live peaceably with all. Now, it does mention, if it is possible. Is it sometimes impossible to live peaceably with all people? And the answer is yes. Otherwise, this wouldn't say that. Why would it be impossible to live in harmony with other people? I mean, there are songs written since the dawn of time. Can't we all just get along? Let's have peace. There's a Ben and Jerry's flavor ice cream called WHIRLED, whirled, you know, for mixing. And then it's peas. And so they want whirled peas. It's a play on words. Do we all want world peace? Of course. We all want world peace. Why is it impossible to live peaceably with some people? It's because they're in harmony with Satan the devil. And as a result, when we harmonize with God, there is no way to harmonize with them. There are two different lifestyles. So, is it possible to live in complete harmony with everyone in the church of God? The answer is yes, it is. If we all have God's Spirit and are using God's Spirit. Is it likely to happen before Christ's return? The answer is no. Because we're not yet completely in perfect harmony with God. That's the goal we're shooting for. I want to be so in harmony with God that you and I will be in complete harmony as well. That is certainly the goal. But we're told here, our part is to live peaceably with all. And when we are harmonizing with God, then it's possible for us to be in harmony with others if they are willing. If they're not willing, there's not much we can do. We do our part. We continue to do our part. We don't let ourselves get hardened by their attitude and approach. We don't throw ourselves out of harmony with God because they are out of harmony with God. But we strive to do our part. And sometimes that is extremely trying. It is wearing on us. When we have that constant dissonance in the ear. It's interesting that when there are those who have been tortured in a military situation, often one of the systems of torture is to play dissonant sounds at very loud volumes. It disorients the mind. And again, it's a punishment. So we're striving to do our part to be in harmony with God, and we trust that as others are, then we will be in harmony with each other. So he says, just do your part. If it's possible, live in harmony with all men, live peaceably with them. You do your part, don't worry about theirs. They'll have to take care of that. They'll have to answer to God directly. So you can see then why Paul, as we close here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, described his responsibility as a service of reconciliation or ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17. He tells us the key. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When we underwent the waters of baptism, in one sense, it was like God, as the ultimate piano tuner, tuned us. And the way you tune a piano is that you take that key upon which the string is wound and you tighten it. Now, rarely do you ever have to loosen it. Most of those things loosen by themselves because of the pressure pulling on that key. pulling on that peg, we might say, that's in the soundboard. So it gets tightened up so that it's in harmony the way it ought to be. It's at the right pitch. We're told here that when we were baptized, we received a new vibration, a new pitch, we might say. From now on, that's the way it's supposed to be. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. He's tuned us up through Jesus Christ and has given us the service. So the word ministry means the service of reconciliation. Because now we are in harmony with God, our goal is to help others come into reconciliation with God, a harmony with God. We do that first and foremost through our example, as we live in harmony with God's way. People see that, they recognize that, they're curious about it, they may or may not be curious about it. They like it though. Most times, they appreciate you as a neighbor because you're kind. They appreciate you as a person because you're decent. You do what is right. That's a good thing. We have the service of reconciliation. That is, what is that service of reconciliation? That is, that God, verse 19, was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Isn't that a fascinating statement? We ask ourselves when we apply this personally, how do I get reconciled with others? Not imputing their trespasses to them. Again, if you go to your brother because you want to feel better because they hurt you, wrong motivation. Wrong motivation. It's going to them. Why? Christ says, or God says, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The same way, we're not going to impute sins to others. We're going to try to be in harmony. Now then, as a result, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we might think of ourselves as that perfectly tuned piano string or that guitar string, that when it's plucked, it's in perfect harmony with God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We sing that hymn often. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. When you set a right example of peace and harmony, it's God pleading with the world, saying, why don't you be like this? You're a sample. You're a pattern for them. The Greek word is tupos, that pattern. You're a pattern for others, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As we're reconciled to God, we can be reconciled to each other. As we're in harmony with God, we can be in harmony with each other. Verse 21, for he made him, meaning Christ, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, brethren, we have that responsibility to harmonize with God so that we might then be able to harmonize with each other. We go to our brother humbly, in humility, to try to make things better. There will be trying times ahead for the church, for the world, and it must be a time for us of peace and reconciliation. Brethren, God has created the gift of music for us to enjoy. By us being reconciled to God and each other, there will be the beautiful harmony of music.